Yesterday we talked about this unbelievable for the human race to see that this unbelievable thing that it's finished, and that the significance of that in relationship to this counting of the Omer. When Christ said it's finished, it was his part was finished. From then on, it was the Holy Spirit. And then it, from the human race's standpoint, it was finished on Pentecost, because the seed or sperma of God was shed on all flesh. Now, so the last day started then. In Amos, there's an interesting statement in verse, in chapter 8, if anybody wants to go there. Don't take the time to find it, just trust me. In Amos chapter 8, verse 9, well, first of all, it's the first part of Amos 8 is warning about what happens if you don't care for the poor and needy. And then it says, "And as shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day, and I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation, and I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day." When the human race killed the son, that was the end.
Yeah, sounds like a crucifixion you described.
Amen. But then it says, the next verse, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of God. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." Now, and what if they can't find it? It's like you. If you can't find the word of the Lord, then you invent it. You create the living Bible, or you translate the Bible so that it meets your understanding. One of the so-called crossfire spots was, there's a famine in your land, but not of bread. It's the famine of hearing the true word of God. "Yet you say, I am with you, but lo, I am not. For I have long since fled the staleness and hypocrisy of your structures, and like the wind I blew past your ways and with your systems. I will not be bound by the ways of the fallen creature. Learn from this and become wise in the wisdom from above." Except we never do. Because we still are in this never-ending search for self-seeking, for self-realization. And it's the single, I mean, it's the basis of all deception. It's the basis of all sin, because you've denied, you've said to God that the sacrifice of his son wasn't enough for you. You need more. You can't believe what our actions in that regard do to the heart of God, and eventually to his anger. It's unbelievable. And there's no excuse. You can't say, "I didn't know. I was just being myself." It's because yourself is the problem. So this period, just as with In one real sense, Christ finished his work on the Feast of Passover. The Holy Spirit finished his work on Pentecost. So you have a couple days left to do your thing. and then it's over. Because you can never again say, I didn't know. I have an excuse. Your excuse wouldn't have done you any good anyway, but just for your own it, looking in the mirror kind of crap, if you hear anything, there is never again an excuse for judging another person. There's never again an excuse for getting angry at something. There's never again an excuse for fear. There's never again an excuse for seeing lack. There's never again an excuse for not being in perfect peace and in perfect joy. There's never again an excuse for not being at total and complete rest. And there's never again an excuse for you not to lay down your life, everything about you, to the people that you meet that are in need. Not be. We can't be as Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember the... If they made the bed, if they were totally made it too short, and they had to cut off their feet to make them fit. They gave them gold, but they put the person's name on it. And by the end of, there were several stories about this, but the one, they gave them so much gold that, and they had to carry it, that just destroyed them. They couldn't carry and they couldn't take it out. They couldn't leave with it. What burdens do we place on people before we help them? That's the only thing that God sees now. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. They shall be marrying and giving in marriage. As it was in the days of Lot. As it was in the days of Noah, when they went, everything was great until he closed the door. With Lot, everything was great until he left the city. In both cases, the end came after. Was great because they didn't see the finishness. All right. Anybody have any thoughts?
Now we're reading Isaiah 42 last night where it talks about everything's on fire, but they don't see it.
It's also Ezekiel 20.
Yeah, but we were reading Isaiah 42.
It's one of the readings.
Right, I know. I was being funny. Gary, what's going on?
Oh, I was just thinking about the rip in time.
No, the fire?
Yeah, the fire. We talked about that last night at Pentecost. Languages were confounded. Back at Tower of Babel, all people were spread apart and they couldn't communicate. And then coming back together at Pentecost, where through God they communicated perfectly. As we see the same thing.
Amen. The temple at the time of Christ, Herod's temple, took 46 years to build. By today's standards, it would have cost billions and billions and billions of dollars. If we were to try to duplicate it, but we couldn't duplicate it because there's no ashes of the red heifer, there's no Ark of the Covenant, there's no on and on. There was not a seat in the temple except inside the Holy of Holies, which only the high priest could only go in one day, and that was the mercy seat. Their work was never done 24 hours a day. There was never a place to sit down. There was never a place to rest. Now that's the significance. When the temple, you know, they're not going to rebuild the temple over there in Jerusalem. The temple is already in heaven. They're not going to find the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is already in the heavens. They may make one up, just like they make everything else up. But if you could just see and understand the law, you would understand the significance of knowing that there was never any place to rest. The priest's work and the believer's work was never done. The significance then of Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And he is the high priest. The significance of that is unbelievable. So if you're still working it, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is seated, God help you. Does everybody understand this?
I was thinking about the temple. They were like the Egyptians because they had these giant blocks of stone that were like as big as this house.
Yeah.
Nobody can even do that anymore. To try and to rebuild the temple.
It's impossible.
Out of the question.
I think, do we have anything now that's as revered as that day when the priest would go into the temple? I mean, it's just so foreign to our understanding.
No, because it's not just, it's, remember, the reverence was so awesome, because if he didn't do the services in the Holy of Holies right, the world would end. Or he would die at the minimum. And so they tied a rope around his leg in case he died, they could pull him from behind the veil. No human could go inside the veil except the Tzaddik. The Tzaddik were these weird group of people who devoted themselves to one thing and one thing only at this time. Their job was to be let down from the top with their backs to the Ark of the Covenant and clean the Holy of Holies. That's all they did. And that's why the ancient discussion of purposes of a preacher or a rabbi as a preacher or a rabbi, you're a Tzaddik. Because your job is to make sure that this Holy of Holies in you is cleansed. But your main job, and this is what's influenced me, because I saw this instantly when I became a believer. Your main job is to inform people the incredible danger that they're in. But at the same time, the perfect rest that's available. But there can't be any compromise. And that's why, I was praying about this and mulling over it last night and this morning. And, you know, I've always sort of mused about why people get so mad at me and hate me. But it's because of that. Because I've never compromised that, as far as I can remember. Some of you remember the hot seats. It got really intense. So, I mean, it doesn't matter what happens. But the work is done. There's nothing left for you to do except satisfy your own lusts. Which, that's like trying to empty the ocean. Because the more... I mean, I'm an expert at lust. The more I got, the more I wanted. Until finally I reached the point of boredom. Oh, no, if I can just go over there. Well, I went over there. Oh, if I could just get this. I got that. My early dream when I was a kid, not really a kid, but after I started, I won't go into all that. But anyway, was that I'd have enough money and enough independence at any time to go anywhere in the world I wanted to, anytime I wanted to. Well, the government paid me to do that. And then afterwards, I got that. I mean, I'd go meet a girl and ask her if you want to go to Paris. And, yeah, let's go to Paris. She didn't blame me. I'd be going to go to Paris. that's pretty strong aphrodisiac. But everything got old. Everything got boring. Thank God. But faith says, now, by one offering, I've been perfected forever. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Let's just look at one verse to start with. Verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Okay, then your mind can say what your mind will say, I promise you, as well. That's fine for them that are sanctified, but I'm not yet sanctified. Well, just in case any of you might say that somewhere, let's go up to verse 10, the 9. Then he said, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Sanctification, we are sanctified once and for all time. We have been perfected once and for all time. And anybody that tells you differently, or anybody that gives you the impression or the idea that you're making progress is a liar from the depth of hell. And anybody that says that you're not exactly as you should be is a liar from the deeper part of hell. Remember the first time that I felt or what God was saying, and you know, it was that time under the bridge. You've heard me say it before, but it's important. I'm going to say it again. I was, you know, I said, God, did I mishear you? I was living homeless under a bridge. I didn't have any food, didn't have any money. It was cold. And I said, didn't I hear you right? And it came in this form. Dear Ole, I see your loneliness, I see your fears, I see your guilt and frustration, I see your endless search for love and fulfillment. All this had to be in order for you to come completely to the end of your own understanding. Then and only then can you hear my voice. Listen carefully amid the noise of the world and you will hear. I love you. I shed my blood to make you clean. You are new. So believe it is true. You are lovely in my eyes, and I created you to be exactly as you are. Stop criticizing yourself or getting down for not being perfect in your own eyes. That leads only to frustration. I want you to trust me one day, one step, one second at a time. Dwell in my power and my love and be free. Be yourself. Don't allow other people to run you. I will guide you if you let me. But take your eyes off yourself. I lead, I change, I make, but never when you are trying, for I cannot fight your efforts. Let me have the joy of making you like Christ. My love is perfect, my will is sufficient. I will supply your every need with absolutely no effort on your part. But take your eyes off yourself. I love you, signed your Heavenly Father. That settled it once and for all for me. You can say, well, that's fine for you. I would be the biggest hypocrite in the world if I didn't tell you what I saw and what I heard.
It's a letter for all of us.
You are sanctified by his offering. You are perfected by his offering. you are complete by his offering. It's now the Father's good pleasure to give you all things freely. If there's something you think you want, it's asinine to go get it. The best thing to do is to ask God and then wait until it's either fulfilled or the desire's taken away. But you're done leaning on your own arm. No more trying to figure it out. No more trying to find your own fulfillment. No matter how good it sounds, it's over. You are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. You are seated with Him in the heavenly places. So it's no more will worship. No more figuring out how you're going to, no more trying to make your will an instrument of God. Your will is not there. There's only two wills, and the biggest lie other than self-fulfillment and self-realization in the universe is the illusion of free will. There's only two wills in the universe, the will of God and the will of the evil one. And guess who the evil one is? So your will is the will of the evil one. His will is only revealed in your total abandonment of self. I promise you that'll get you killed if you say that very often. Because free will is the God of this world, or at least the world we know, and it's a lie. So no more will worship. If there's no such thing as free will, and then you are making an effort, a will, to worship or to do the will of God. Oh, I'm just searching for the will of God in my life. No, you're not. You're searching for your own fulfillment in the name of God, because the will of God has already been revealed and His name is Jesus Christ. I've searched the Scriptures more than anyone I know. I have never found my name in the Bible, no matter how hard I tried. By one offering, you are perfected forever. You have been perfected forever. Your warfare is over. In quietness and in confidence, the journey for you will be complete, and therefore you will be prosperous, which is what the word prosper in the New Testament means, that you would have a completed journey, successful journey. Well, your journey is complete and successful right now. You are seated in the heavenlies. You are seated on the mercy seat. Your warfare is over. Everything else is a lie. Now that puts the seal on the meaning of the Feast of Pentecost, which we are about to celebrate. Amen? Any response?
I was thinking.
That's dangerous.
But it just, the first time I went to Pentecost, we done the baptism. And that was the first thing you said to me, that my warfare is over. But during the years in between those times,
you've been like the Japanese guy on the island.
I didn't believe it. That's what I see now. That I didn't believe it, because there are times when, I was going through my craziness and stuff, in and out, I said, only told me that my warfare is over. But it's like, okay, I'm still going through this stuff here, so.
Why didn't you tell me that then? Why didn't you tell me to my face I was a liar to you?
I don't know.
Oh, thanks. Thanks for your consideration. Do you see it now, though? Amen. Gary?
I had a funny reaction this morning to everything that was said. It was, you know, the stick analogy where the time as opposed to the end of it. And we were talking, we studied the Shema the other night, the Shema, how you're all called to this one point. And it was like, you said a lot of words, but they weren't linear. They were all
one point.
On the point. And it was real funny because that's the only way I could hear anything. And even a long sentence was still only one thing.
Amen.
And it was like it's right there.
Yeah, I've only said one thing since for 30 years.
Yeah, and it's all been right there. It's not, none of this stuff.
But, that's the mystery in that. That's why God said, I will show you the wondrous things out of my law. Well, the wondrous thing that he shows us is Jesus Christ. And we can never, and the more we see of him, the greater the wonder. It never becomes stale. It never is boring. Where everything else in the universe is. There's one story. So I didn't have to be very good to just learn one story. Kevin? You didn't have to make anything up. I just thought you had something to say.
No, he's speechless.
He's speechless.
I just reflect back over, I was raised in church. And the focus was all on, run the race. Do your best, get better. Every day you're closer to God.
Every day in every way. Well, that's fine. I'm not saying they're not saved or anything, but that's not what we're about. I hope they and pray that they have this prosperous journey, this end. I have every reason to believe that they will end up at the same place we will. And what we are going through, we're doing for them. Just as what they're going through, they're doing for us. Because otherwise, be careful, otherwise you'll start judging them.
Well, I see the purpose in all that is to reveal in me that...
That's what you believed.
Yeah, that was my God. And even the positive aspects of self-improvement are a lie. It's a
big lie.
Abomination.
I was thinking we might actually find your name in the Bible if we use the Bible code.
Shut up, Skip.
We're looking for Osama bin Laden using the Bible code.
Skip, he can make up anything with a Bible code.
I wouldn't write it off that quickly.
I've written it off that quickly. Skippy is not in the Bible. Skippy is definitely not in the Bible.
The U.S. government is right now using the Bible code to look for Osama bin Laden.
Oh, God.
That's why they haven't been using this.
You never seen Paul Crouch and Osama in the same place. It's real important that you every thought, every imagination, check it against what has been said, what you've heard and what you know. Don't believe the lies of your mind anymore. As I said so often, your mind has not once in your entire life been your friend. Neither have your emotions. Neither has any part of your sensory perception. It's always lied. Its purpose is to keep you separate and alone and isolated, and to cause you to have to learn to be an actor or an actress in order to survive in society. Amen. All righty. Take it, big guy.